Scripture reading this morning is from Mark chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 2 through 13 this morning as we continue to delve into this idea of who is this Christ. Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, led them up a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them. His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good that we're here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. The cloud overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, "Why did the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" And he said to them, "Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him." I'm going to go ahead and dismiss the young children, the children's church at this time. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for our Lord Jesus, for your good gift to us in him. And so even now, Lord, fill us with your Spirit, that we might see Jesus and trust in him and follow him all the more. Open our eyes, open our hearts. In his name we pray. Amen. The gift of seeing is a wonderful gift. It happens sometimes on a simple level. I think I'm going blind and take my glasses off and wash them, and lo and behold, I can see again. Much better is that gift to perhaps go on a walk with someone who's a naturalist who helps you to see the life all around you in a way that you've never seen before. Or perhaps to read a wonderful poem with someone who truly understands and can teach you to see not just words, but the beauty that's reflected there. The gift the disciples are given in this passage is an incredible gift to see. They behold glory. That word glory is used throughout Scripture to talk about the sum total of all of who God is. It's a word that is full of frustration. The sum total of all that God is. How do we communicate that? Now, before we get to that, we need to notice a couple of things here. Mark normally tells a story in a rush. He uses almost every time between stories the word immediately. That's the way Peter remembered Jesus' ministry. Boom, 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 boom. On the go all the time, always preaching, always teaching, always serving, always healing. But here, something different. After 6 days. There's a few other clues here that we're not going to spend much time on, but part of what Mark is doing by the Holy Spirit's leading is connecting what's going on here back to Moses. Because part of what Mark is trying to begin to help his audience understand is that there is a new Exodus coming, a new deliverance. And of course, that needs a new deliverer, a new mediator. Previous passage to this had asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And they had testified, "You are the Christ." Now the rest of the Gospel of Mark is unfolding just what that means. And what it means at the very heart of it is you are the glorious one. Notice here, Jesus begins to shine. Mark paints it as his clothes became so white in a way that no one could ever bleach them. Matthew adds in the idea, his face shined like the sun. Not the sun seen through some deep, dark shade, but the sun full on. Notice the picture here reflects a lot of Old Testament passages where the Shekinah glory cloud would come, where God would descend on the mountaintop, or God would descend on the tent of meeting, or God would descend on the tabernacle and later the temple, and that Shekinah glory would be there. But notice here, the Shekinah glory doesn't show up until verse 7. Jesus shines before that. Jesus is making clear, when they testify it, you are the Christ. The very heart of that is, you're the glorious one. You're the one through whom glory is not just revealed, but able to be seen. Remember Moses, he could go into the presence of God and he would come out glowing, reflecting what he... Jesus is the source. He's not just reflecting from someone else. He is the glory. The mediator here is God himself. I think the best way to begin to understand this is that when Jesus came, when Jesus humbled himself, he put on a veil. A number of cultures use a veil to hide beauty from those who are not appropriate to see it. Well, at that point in time, no one should be able to see glory, because no sinner can come into the presence of God and behold glory without dying, without being consumed. And Jesus, as part of his humiliation, put on a veil so that his glory... He did not become any less glorious when he was born. He is fully God. And we need to understand, the sum total of all that God is in Jesus. But when they looked at him, he just looked like everybody else. In fact, the way Isaiah talks about him is you wouldn't even give a second thought after looking at him. That's how strong that veil is. I didn't do a children's sermon this morning, but if I had done that, I was going to have a veil, and Lynn gave me this thin gauze, but I was going to go grab a piece of steel, because the kind of veil Jesus put on had to be incredibly strong. Fortunately, he's God, and he says, let no one see, and no one could see. But that's his humiliation. He set that aside in a way we don't understand. But here on this mountain, the testimony is given. He is the Christ. And he has begun to make clear that the Christ must suffer and die. But here is the gift of the Father to the Son, to give to him what is fully and rightfully his for a moment. Peter, James, and John, by the way, are there as witnesses. That's their function. For a matter to be established, there had to be two or three witnesses. He brings them along just to witness what's going on here. And what goes on was what was right before their eyes, but they couldn't see. And this shouldn't surprise us. You know, so often we think of heaven is someplace up there far away and earth is here. But heaven is not far away, distance-wise. The difference between heaven and hell is the difference between holiness and unholiness. And what's unveiled for a moment on that mountain was that which was with them all the time, and which was being revealed in a way that they could handle. And sometimes we forget that glory is all around. Remember Elisha? The Syrians had surrounded the town that they are in, and his servant is sort of, oh no, we're going to die. Elisha just says, Lord, let him see for a minute. And God opened the servant's eyes, and between them and the Syrians was an army of fiery chariots. We need to understand, they didn't show up when the servant's eyes were open. They had been there all the time. Elisha was trusting the Lord all the time. Think of another time. Balaam's donkey could see that angel with the sword drawn ready to cut Balaam's head off. Balaam kept beating that donkey. Let's go, you dumb animal. Who's the dummy? Can't you see that angel right there? And the Lord opens his eyes to see what was right there, what Jesus is doing for these disciples. He's helping them to see what was right there all the time. He is the glorious one, in whom the fullness of the deity dwells. And for a moment, they could see that. Jesus is the gift by which we are able to see. And Jesus is what we're to see as we receive that gift. His glory. Not just that glory, but then Elijah and Moses are there talking with Jesus. Well, a lot of conjecture about why these two. The top one, as Calvin says, is simply, these two demonstrate Christ alone is the end of the law and the prophets. The single reason ought to satisfy us, for it was of the utmost importance to our faith that Christ did not come into our world without a testimony, but with commendations which God had formerly bestowed. See, all that Moses had talked about, all that Moses had foreshadowed is there in Christ. All that Elijah had prophesied, all that Elijah had showed is there in Christ. They have a huge stake in what Jesus is about to do. Because if Jesus doesn't do it, what they have been enjoying since, well, for centuries, would be gone. And I would put to you, what's going on this mountain is the Father's encouragement, the Father's gift, the Father's love for the Son, for the work set before him. But it's also to help the disciples to begin to understand God's ways are not our ways. And in a way that we can't begin to comprehend, glory and suffering and sacrifice are not different things, but the one thing in whom the Messiah accomplishes the will of God. Luke helps us understand that they speak to Jesus of his departure, which was about to bring to fulfillment to Jerusalem all that had been promised, all that the prophets, the priests, and the kings had been pointing to was about to be realized. God has a great sense of humor. Peter is the clearest proof of that, because Peter is not qualified to be an apostle or a disciple or anybody anything would point to. Here he is in the midst of it. It tells us that Peter and James and John, who are smartly keeping their mouths shut, they're terrified. See, some of you this morning heard this story and said, if only I could see something like that. I got bad news for you. You're not really qualified to see something like that. All they wanted to do was dig a hole in the ground and disappear. To be in the presence of glory is to be overwhelmed, to be brought to the end of yourself in a way we can't begin to fathom. Peter deals with his terror by talking. How many times did he regret what he said? Lord, it's good that we're here. We can make three tents. Now, it's not clear what Peter's talking about. The word tent can also be translated booth. It may have been that what Peter is talking about actually has an Exodus theme. Lord, let us make three booths so that we can remember that Exodus and we can enjoy glory. It may simply be that he was so blessed, he just wanted to stay there forever. It also may be that he's telling Jesus, look, there's no need for suffering. Glory is here. And in so doing, he's forgetting about everybody else in the world. Calvin writes here, "We need not wonder that Peter was so captivated by the loveliness of what he saw as to lose sight of every other person and to rest satisfied with the mere enjoyment of it. For as the psalm says, in your presence is the fullness of joy." Calvin also goes on to say, "But his desire was foolishness. First, because he did not comprehend the design of the vision. Second, because he absurdly put the servants on the same level as their Lord. And thirdly, he was mistaken in proposing to build fading tabernacles for men who had been already admitted to glory of heaven and of the angels." Before Jesus answers Peter, the Shekinah glory cloud descends. We need to remember here, the cloud is an act of mercy. No one can see God and live. The cloud, even as it reveals, obscures, so that those who are not yet worthy can behold. And because they're with Jesus, they're able to behold and to be overwhelmed. And then the voice, the same one as we heard way back at Jesus' baptism, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Here's the Father encouraging the Son, bringing glory to the Son, reminding his disciples, "Listen to him. This is my beloved Son." There's the echoing thought again from Psalm 2. There's the affirming testimony, "My son, he's so much different than Elijah or than Moses. This is my son. Listen to him. For one greater than Moses, one greater than Elijah, listen to him. He's the fullness of all that the others pointed to. He's the fullest revelation of who I am and who you are to be because of him by the power of the Holy Spirit." As we read earlier from Hebrews, in the past God spoke through prophets and priests and kings, but now he's speaking through his beloved Son. Listen to him. Again, I would put to you, part of what's going on here is the Father is blessing his Son with his love. As Jesus is becoming sin, sin which cannot be welcomed in the Father's presence, the Father yet pronounces over him, "You are my beloved Son. And that work I've given to you to do will not change. That is my promise to you." And that moment of setting aside that veil, again, is the Father's good gift. The goodness, the faithfulness, the steadfast love of the Father on display in the Son for the work that the Father had given him to do. As one commentator put it, the transfiguration serves to confirm that the suffering Jesus will endure is not incompatible with glory. The scene functions like a hologram. For a brief moment, the disciples glimpse the truth as divine glory shines through the veil of suffering. It foreshadows the time when God will gloriously enthrone Jesus after the degradation of the cross. This white flash of the splendor to come brightens the dark cloud of tribulation that presently hangs over Mark's first readers and confirms Jesus' promise that those who follow and suffer for him will not have done so in vain. Here's the testimony. You are the Christ. What they meant by that was so far short of the reality. And the gift to them was that transfiguration, so they could begin to understand what it meant to profess, "You are the the glorious one." But it also was a way of looking at the world that we don't get. You know, the Apostle Paul says much the same thing. These momentary light for afflictions produce for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. We don't get that, do we? Suffering comes our way. Which way do we want to go? As far away as possible, as quick as possible. And you see, what's being unveiled here is not just who the Messiah is, but also what his kingdom is about. All of this is anticipating and promising what will come. But that time is not yet. And so Jesus immediately tells his disciples, you can't tell anyone. Hanging out with Jesus is frustrating. You can't tell anyone. The most amazing thing in the entire universe, and you can't tell anyone. And the most amazing thing of all is they didn't. Mark just adds that in as a brief side. And they didn't tell anybody. But they pondered it. How often do you think those three got off to the side and said, do you get it yet? Wasn't that amazing? I wish we could go back. In fact, that's really what's reflected here in his question about Elijah's coming first. Didn't we just see Elijah? And isn't that what the religious leaders all tell, that Messiah can't come until Elijah comes? So we saw Elijah. Lord, is now the kingdom? Is this the day of judgment? And didn't you tell us when you told us to keep quiet that to do so until the resurrection? You need to understand here, by the way, in Jewish thought of the time, resurrection was something that was going to happen to all God's people at one time at the end of time. It wasn't for one person alone. And so when Jesus talks about it, they're thinking, oh, that day is coming, and that day may indeed be here. But as Jesus begins to pull back the veil on the kingdom, he makes things a little bit more clear here. Elijah does come first. You're right. But read it in the full context of the rest of Scripture, which also makes clear the Son of Man should suffer many things and be treated with contempt. And he just says it clearly. Elijah has come. Jesus is pointing to John the Baptist. He was Elijah. He brought restoration. He brought restoration by calling people to repentance and to being restored by the God. But they treated him as they pleased, which involved for John imprisonment and ultimately beheading. Restoration was offered through repentance, but because it didn't involve worldly power, because it didn't involve the kind of thing that they all wanted, John was rejected and killed. And that's the way the kingdom's going to come. What kind of kingdom is that? It's God's kingdom. It's an eternal kingdom. This kingdom they were longing for and expecting is not what they thought it was going to be. And John prepared the way, not just in his preaching and his call to repentance, but also in his suffering and death. That's the kind of kingdom it's going to be. Something very unexpected is coming. Are you still going to follow? See, that's the real question here. Will you trust me? Will you follow me? You've testified I'm the Christ. This is what it means. Will you follow? I would put to you, that message is just as important for us today. So many are eschatologically confused, i.e., they're confused about when this stuff is coming. So many make promises of your best day now, of prosperity now, of health now, of comfort now, of power now. Jesus talks about something completely different. You know, one commentator put it this way, we all want to skip suffering 101 and go right to glory 999. But Jesus has made clear the life of a disciple is about denying yourself, denying your understanding, denying your wishes, your desires, denying all of self, and taking up your cross, taking up that work the Father has uniquely formed and called you to accomplish. And to follow Jesus by abiding in him through time in his word and prayer, fellowship with others in the sacraments. And that doing so will involve suffering and sacrifice and loss. But those who lose their life will gain it when he returns. And when he returns, and then and only then, will all of those promises be made full. Paul speaks of that well in Thessalonians. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and the voice of the archangel with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then and only then will glory in its fullness be shared and given. Even right now, those who have died in the Lord have not yet experienced the fullness of glory. They're waiting for the rest of us so that we can all enter into it together as one. And it's right here that we need to heed the Father's words. Listen. All these other voices, all these other promises, all these other shortcuts, listen. To the glorious one. The way to glory is to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. The gift the disciples were given is the cloud left, and all that was left was Jesus. That's the gift we need. To only have Jesus left. To only see Jesus. Peter reminds us of this later. He writes, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We received honor and glory from God the Father, and a voice was borne to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. We were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, but only as the Holy Spirit brings it along." For Peter, as wonderful as that experience was, all it did was affirm God's word. And that word was sufficient, for in it the light of the world was made known. And Peter wants us to heed that word. That word which is the power of God for salvation. For all who believe, Jews, Gentiles, men, women, children, everyone. You see, the question that keeps driving Mark as the Spirit leads him along with this word is, do you know Jesus? Do you know him as the Word in whom the glory of God is being revealed? Are you daring to ask for the Holy Spirit to give you eyes to see that? But not just you. As we're reminded by the testimony this morning, that Word of God is powerful. It brings life. Are you hungrily devouring that word for yourselves? And everywhere the Lord leads you, are you sharing it? For it's the power of God for salvation. And through it, glory is not only revealed, but given and experienced and blessed. Let's pray.